take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that it provides us with the information that we need in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it and your policy of grace that enables your power to overwhelm the evil that you are permitting to occur as a result of the freedom you provided for everybody. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of verses we've been using here the last couple of times. I added one, another one today. It's Matthew 23:24. This is the viewpoint of the cosmic system and of those who take on the principles associated by it, which trends to worse and worse and worse, which is why, as we see in our country, as negative volition towards the truth becomes more and more endemic, the rejection of the truth becomes more and more obvious for those who have eyes to see, and the blindness of those who don't see it becomes more and more to the point where they're completely locked in, and as a result you end up with people who are completely operating in opposite directions. They're completely different in their viewpoint, which is why we have the fragmentation that we have in our country. So, and Paul actually talks about that in the context of the church. He says there must be divisions in order to demonstrate those who would be true. So the point of the divisions, not that divisions are good because they're actually not good, but in the end, because of the way it works, God works through the positive volition, and that's where his operation functions. So it just brings people into the clear light of day is the point. It's the light actually reveals the difference in viewpoint. And without the light and without the catalyst that the light creates, they remain in obscurity. And that's really what's happened in our country since President Trump has become president, because of his viewpoint relating to establishment, which nobody hardly understood he would be that clear on it. That's drawn out the situation and clearly is demonstrating what's going on. And now people will have to make a decision based on the truth. And the people who are trying to pull the wool over other people's eyes aren't going to like it. That's what we're seeing as we see. So the same thing happened to Jesus. This is, again, we're going through this process reoccurs over and over again throughout history. And we could probably make the case that Jesus lived in the period where this existed to a greater extent even than now, because of who he was and because of the pressure that was brought to bear on him in his unique identity. Remember, Satan was, his whole agenda was to try to stop him from going to the cross. First, it was trying to stop him from being born. And then he wanted to stop him from going to the cross, which meant he had to kill him some other way prior to his getting there, which they attempted to do, but he was able to not be caught up in it. And as a result, he escaped. So he ultimately did get to the cross. Of course, that was the work of God's timing, because we'll be celebrating that in this next week with the Resurrection Sunday event, which is preceded by the Passover, which is where Jesus was taken to the cross, not by the Jews, but by the Romans. So, again, it required a Roman execution for him to fulfill the destiny. And so God had to orchestrate all that. Had the timing, had to play with the events relating to the Sabbath days and the holy days related to the Passover. And all that had to be brought together to where the transition between the Jewish authority and the Roman authority came into view, because he had to be transitioned to the Romans to get to the cross. So it's really interesting. So Matthew 23 is where he's basically dressing down the leadership of the Jews who had rejected him as Messiah, and as a result were going to ultimately crucify him, which they did shortly thereafter, or participate in the process. You are blind leaders who choke on a gnat while devouring a camel. So that the here, what the point is that people who become disoriented to truth end up being very fastidious regarding things that are not important and very careless about things that are. And we see that in our country, where things that would be considered criminal or sins, actually, are winked at, and things that are not are crucified. People are crucified for it. Verse 7 and 8, 7 and 8 of Mark 7, you who worship me, of course, remember the Jews were using the oral law in a way that superseded the Mosaic law as a means of forcing the people to comply with the Mosaic law. And the problem with that was it was diverting their focus away from God to the law. And actually not even the law per se, but a mischaracterization of the law, which ends up doing away with the concept of grace. You know, the problem is anytime we add anything to the Word of God, we end up somehow, knowingly or unknowingly, it may be an innocent thing that you do, contradicting God's grace in some manner or fashion. And that is inevitably what happens. And it may not happen to the people who do it initially. In other words, certain people develop certain systems of ritual that will benefit them in their own personal life. And that's fine. But then when they take it to the next generation, the correlation between the ritual and the reality is lost. And after three or four generations, it's completely lost. And so all of a sudden people are thinking they're worshiping God through the ritual, but they don't have anything in their heads. That's the ritual without reality. And that's where the Jews then ended up. So when Jesus actually shows up in person, he's not accepted because he doesn't appear like their ritual looked like to them. He didn't fulfill. They accuse him of being a criminal and a wine bibber and one who hung out with prostitutes and lowlifes. Okay, so they criticized him because of his grace. You see, then their idea was that he had to be more fastidious regarding that. Of course, his retort was, "Hey, I came to seek that which was lost. People who don't need anything don't need me." And of course, the truth of the matter is they were worse shaped than the ones who he was addressing, but that they didn't know that. So these people hate God's word of truth, but demand who worship for us say first, but worship me in vain, teaching commandment as commandments of men as doctrine. So they're superseding doctrine with men's rules. We who hate, and we have, of course, a different perversion of that in our country at this point, who hate the word of God's truth but demand compliance with human viewpoint. So they actually hated the truth and substituted human viewpoint, and we have that same thing going on. Verse 2 Timothy 3:5, who maintain a facade of spirituality. In other words, people think of them as being being properly religious, but have rejected God's power. So these people they represent themselves as having the truth, but they don't. And they have actually rejected the power of God to assert themselves. So they're not operating in God's power at all. They're operating in arrogance. And John 16:2 is the one I added. Who make those who subscribe to the truth outcasts from the synagogue, and at the time will come when they will actually think they're serving God by killing those who subscribe to the truth. So this is where you get right to the end game, where Satan is taken over. And his viewpoint is ascendant, and at that juncture, then the truth is attempted to be completely destroyed, and that's kind of where we're going here too. Because if you haven't noticed, those who subscribe to the lie are very hateful towards those who hold to the truth. They're not tolerant at all, completely intolerant, and that's where it brings us to where we are in our study right now about arrogance. We're in psychopathic arrogance. And that's what happens with people like that. They're super self-righteous with a false frame of reference. So they're hypersensitive, and they hate anyone who opposes them. So it goes into outright criminality ultimately. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system. Of course, we're looking at presently cosmic one, arrogance. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of the lies and deceit of the demonic viewpoint. That since the fall in the Garden of Eden is separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, it's become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. So remember, this is how God has locked us up in sin. He did that on purpose because so that we could be extracted on the basis of grace alone. That was the point of it. So he actually turns the curse into a blessing for those who believe in Jesus. And that's what he's after. Because it ultimately comes down to the power has to be from God and not from us. That's the inherent problem. Creatures do not have sufficient capacity because of their limited, I would have to say, their limited capacity to perceive reality to make a good decision on a consistent basis. So it requires the spiritual life to do that. And that requires the power of God. So, and even, you can make the same case for the angels. The angels failed. It may have taken them millions of years to fail. We don't know how long. All we know is they were created before the universe was created, the physical universe. But sometime after that creation, they fell. We don't know how long. And then we actually have periods of time, periods that are disclosed to us in Scripture, that we don't have a real hard connection between how long they were separated by, how much time separated those events. Could be millions of years separated various of these events. We don't know. We do know that right now, we live in a contiguous period that started ever since the reformation of the earth and the reestablishment of humanity, or the establishment of humanity on the earth. So we know that. That's what we got. And we got approximately 8 or 10,000 years or so. If you walk back through all the chronology, you can figure out how long we've been here. So, and what's interesting today, they've discovered some new human species. Like, in Philippines, it characterizes it as 50,000 years old. So how does that fit in the picture? You know, since man was started over here in the Tigris-Euphrates River valleys, the confluence of the two over there in Babylonia, Chaldea. And how does that correlate? Well, it's pretty simple. Humanoids, not humans, were something the angels were working with prior to them being taken out. Okay, that's the only thing you can say about that. That would be the gap theory that we subscribe to regarding that. So anyways, this entire human race is under the demonic viewpoint of Satan. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Revelation 12:9. So the natural people, this just puts us in a position of complete weakness relating to God's plan, purpose, and will. You know, the only thing that we can do is have positive volition to the gospel when it's presented to us. And the Holy Spirit makes that understandable to the unbeliever in common grace, efficacious grace. And at that point, then the human spirit's regenerated, at which point the person does have capacity to learn doctrine if they're operating on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. When we stopped last time, we were discussing psychopathic arrogance. And this is an interesting study because it is a characteristic of our time. And it actually explains a lot of why people who end up in Cosmic 2 end up not being extracted from it. It's because their viewpoint and what they believe is true is false. And they're totally sold out to the lie. And as a result, when the lie is contradicted, they hold to the lie and reject the truth in spite of the facts. And right now we're going to go through a real fun time in our country where this happened. It's going to be up in the clear light of day. And we're going to get to see what happens with these folks that have completely been sold out to the lie. And the lie was that the president somehow conspired with the Russians and then obstructed justice, none of which happened. You know, it's pretty amazing. I don't know. Somebody said here recently that the president was the most righteous person politically on the planet because he's endured 2+ years of intense scrutiny by the most hateful people, and they haven't found anything. If you can be under that kind of scrutiny for that length of time and have them not find anything, you're living a pretty clean life. I mean, what's interesting is they found more junk in his associates, remote associates, people, lives than they did in his. And of course, they end up getting hung up by that because it's just by accident they got caught in it. While they're really targeting him and they're trying to use them to get to him, but there's nothing in him. So he's even if they want to rat on him, he's had to go under rat. It's hilarious. So this guy is, I mean, Jesus was impeccable. You know, he's mostly non peccari, non posse peccari. That's Jesus. He's impeccable. Okay. Trump ain't anywhere near that. But I tell you, on a political scale, he's really close. They have to dream up ideas to go after him, just like they did with Jesus. They had to accuse him of things he didn't do. Accuse him of things, actually, they accused him, they condemned him on for something he said he was, who he was. Of course, they didn't believe it. So they said he was lying to say that he was the Son of God. All right, but you know, so it's interesting. They have to create a lie, have to manufacture a lie, to take out our president. And of course, they weren't able to do it. It didn't play. For some reason, we don't know yet why exactly. For some reason, it didn't play. That's the divine hand of God, as far as I'm concerned, with this situation. This is crazy. So it's at this point, it's getting more interesting to watch. It's not quite as difficult to watch the winners, the losers win instead of the winners. We'll see what happens. So we noted that psychopathic personalities, and that's what we're dealing with in our country, are abnormal and hypersensitive, so they are very susceptible to the emotion from pseudo-religiosity. In other words, they are susceptible to the ritual without reality side of things. The environment for all of this abnormality is created by ignorance or distortion of doctrine to the point where people are completely mixed up but don't know it. It's also noted, we also know that Jesus faced the same kind of delusion during his life in unglorified humanity, the devil's world. We saw that in Matthew 15:10-20, where we noted how, I'm not going to read it again, how the Jews were criticizing his disciples for gleaning in the fields to get lunch without washing their hands. Right? So part of the Mosaic Law was the rituals of washing that involved, well, the ultimate purpose is a certain amount of cleanliness to minimize the propagation of disease. And that's perfectly legitimate. But to take that to the point where if you're, remember, in the protocol for Israel, go back to roots. When you gleaned the fields, or when you harvested the fields, you always left the corners. And that was a form of helping the poor. And as we know from Boaz and Ruth, Ruth was a poor person who was related to Naomi, and their husbands had died, and they'd come back to the land, and of course Boaz was a distant relative of Naomi, or her husband actually, and he ends up being in the line of Christ, and he marries Ruth, who's a Moabitess, you know. So it's just one of the cases where a Gentile is mixed into the seed of the woman channel because of her belief in Jesus. So the point is, what she was doing is, per the protocols of Israel, she was gleaning in the corners of the fields in Boaz's field, and that's where they left food. They left it standing. So when they did it, they did it in a circle. And they left the corners full. And then Boaz actually said, drop stuff on the ground so she doesn't pick it up. So he was actually helping her out more than what would have been normal because of his, he figured out who she was. And then he felt a duty bound to assist her, and he ultimately ended up marrying her. And of course he was ultimately the father of, I believe it was of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So, and the rest is history, of course. So, anyways, psychosis refers to a mental disease or serious mental derangement. It's a psychiatric term that does not connote the legal concept of being insane. See, if a person is declared to be insane, at least by someone in authority, they can actually be taken under control of someone else. Someone will be appointed to direct their activities. It's whatever it's called. There's an administrator or something like that. There's technical words for people who take charge of individuals who've been declared insane. That means that they're so whacked out that they can't make good decisions ever, basically, from that point. Typical characteristics of the psychopathic belief. So again, psychosis is leading to insanity. And you'd have to say that what happens, in fact, is the transition between psychosis and insanity would be involved with those who reject Jesus and end up in the lake of fire. They're insane to the point where they can't even have they're locked into their viewpoint forever. You know, so that's kind of where Satan is. Satan, what you could say, was psychotic, and now he's insane. All right, and so he's running the show on the planet right now. So that's we got an insane person running the show here, and of course he's been sentenced to the lake of fire, but the sentence hasn't been executed yet because God's working a plan, taking advantage of that insanity. So God's actually turning the curse into a blessing and using the fall of the angels to create his new spiritual species, which is the church. It's pretty powerful. So that's how God turns the curse into a blessing. So you can almost thank Satan for the fact that he fell. It's kind of a backwards way of looking at it, but you could almost do that. You know, the fact of the matter is, it'd be better if he hadn't, I guess, but he did, and God gave him free volition, and that was what the choice was made. So he didn't get in his way. Typical characteristics of the psychopathic believer include the medical category of instability involves imbalance from lack of biological equilibrium. So again, this can exist in different fields, different segments of one's life. We're not talking about the biological part of it here. This is a person that can't stand. So if a person, for example, has an inner ear problem, sometimes they can't walk properly because they can't balance. Well, much of your balance, and if they can't see, they can't balance also, because the ear works together with the eyes, and you can walk on the basis of the eyes, but you can also walk just purely on the basis of right up and down from your inner ear. So if that stuff goes out of whack and starts contradicting itself, then you have people that have issues, and they can't actually move around very well. It includes a mental category of instability that involves being bipolar, and this is the one we're talking about. It involves being self-righteous in prosperity and having self-pity in adversity because of a lack of a stable rational doctrinal viewpoint. See, people who are become bipolar think that they're doing well on the basis of self-righteous arrogance when they're prospering. But then when they're not, they go into a mode of self-condemnation and self-pity. And they don't recognize where they are. They're in the devil's world. And bad things happen in the devil's world. And sometimes God allows bad things to happen to get our attention. And that's the point of it. So, but other times, bad things happen just because you're going to be a witness. I mean, just because something difficult is going on in your life doesn't mean that God has stopped loving you. God never stops loving you. The truth of the matter is God loves everybody. So your status quo in the devil's world is a product of a very multifaceted situation. And God may be using the challenge in your life as a means of advancing you. And Paul talked about that he had the thorn in the flesh. And God was using that thorn in the flesh to keep Paul on track because of the information that he'd been given because of his unique role as the apostle of the church. So God was actually allowing him to be beat up, this is the words he uses to describe it, by this thorn to keep him humble, because Paul had a tendency to become arrogant. Now, we know that from his prior lifestyle as a hitman for the Sanhedrin. Because remember, he was one of those that, we go back to our preamble, he was one of those who killed Christians in the name of God. All right? That was what he did. And he becomes the greatest of, we could probably make the case that he becomes the greatest of the apostles because of the humility he acquired as a result of being corrected by Jesus. But he had to have positive volition to Jesus for that to occur. So he had to recognize that he was wrong. And people who are operating in psychosis won't do that. They hold on to their former thinking. So that was what's unique about Paul. He was, in a sense, he was just like David. Remember the key words for David. If you want to think about David, one phrase applies to David. That you, if you take that and make that your own identity, you will be a person after God's own heart in the same way. And that is, I have sinned. Because that's the starting point for everything we do. That's the reset that takes advantage of God's grace. And from that point forward, then, if we learn the doctrine, we can learn to not operate on the basis of that sin sometime later, eventually, once we have enough doctrine. And the doctrinal motivation overwhelms the natural tendencies that we have from our sin nature. That's not something that happens instantly either. So we can't assume that once we have some doctrine and we rebound, that's going to get us out of that sinning failure. It isn't. We're going to talk about that here a bit too. Because it takes a lot of doctrine in certain cases, especially if a person gets into these whacked out mental disease areas like we're talking about here, because you could get someone who's almost nuts, which means they don't even know right from wrong. So you've got to learn a whole lot of stuff to recover from that. Churches, born-again believers, and well-meaning Christian parents with locked-in legalism often provide this kind of derangement because they're so involved in their own arrogance. See, one of the big problems we have in the church is because arrogance, the concept of arrogance aren't taught very much, if at all. And how much, how insidious it is not communicated. And so people aren't aware of the what they're dealing with. And so, but they're in a position of authority in certain situations with people, like children, for example. Parents and children, that's a legitimate authority. And so if the parents are locked in arrogance, what's going to happen with the poor kid? The kid's got a problem. Now, God turns the curse into a blessing. So the challenge to the child is to get, you know, ultimately to the point where they can become autonomous. But that can be a hard road to hoe if you have a parent that's disoriented the truth, even though they're well-meaning. That's a lot of the problem. So again, we're talking self-righteous arrogance here. And people who are involved with the wrong kind of authority, using authority in the wrong way. They have authority. And they can use it, but the thing is, the authority has to be utilized in the right way to get the maximum results. You know, you can turn people off with authority. That's what we have. That's why we have problems with the women in this country, in their rebellion against a rejection of the patriarchy, so-called patriarchy, is somewhat related to the failure of the men in their implementation of their authority. So there's it's not any always about, it's never about one person. It's an interaction. And that's why you can go back to the garden and ask yourself the question, well, why was Eve hanging out in the tree with that serpent? Where was Adam? Why did he let her hang out in the tree with that serpent? Where was he? Nobody answers that question. It's not stated. That's a big hole in that argument, though, because obviously he was responsible for her. So something had happened between him and her to have her over there having a dialogue with the serpent, okay? So I'm just telling you that there's always not perfect in paradise. It was paradise, but it was there in their heads. In her head especially, it wasn't paradise. Or else she wouldn't have been wanting what she was after in the way she was going for it. You see? That's the thing. So somehow she was not fulfilled in that relationship. Well, whose fault was that? Well, it was her fault, plus it was Adam's fault. You see, because men in the roles, the husbands would be the initiator, so he should be at least somewhat sensitive to that kind of stuff, or at least try to be. You know, and that's where problems happen, because people's expectations aren't met, and the people who are in authority don't have the necessary capacity or sensitivity to get to figure it out. And that's because we're both involved. Why is that? The guy's involved in his own arrogance. The woman's involved in her own arrogance. Well, the same thing happens with kids. The parents are involved in their arrogance, and the children are involved in their arrogance, and they go to loggerheads because they're trying, and they never get it solved because of the fact that they're both in arrogance. And the thing is, you can't deal with people like this. The parents and authority needs to understand that rebound comes into view first, because you can't deal with an arrogant child with emotion. That's a sin. You see, so it would be appropriate for a parent who's dealing with an obstinate child to operate in rebound prior to dealing with the discipline side of that, if that ever comes into play. Because you've got to be operating a complete rationality. Objective rationality. No emotion. No anger, none of that. So in our drive towards unreality, they actually establish an environment for others, including their children, to move step by step into a psychotic condition because their polar, emotional, egocentric reaction to the circumstances of life in the devil's world. So we're all, remember, Satan's in the business of trying to destroy us all. That's what his agenda. He's trying to keep, if you're an unbeliever, he wants you to keep you that way. If you're a believer, he wants you to keep you out of doctrine. He wants to get you distracted from doctrine. He wants you to misapply doctrine. You know, anything he can do to cause you to mess up, he's going to try to do. And so he's going to bring challenges into our lives that fit our particular profiles that he's fully aware of. And we're going to fall for it more often than not, at least initially. Until we have enough doctrine to recognize that, I have a weakness in that area that I need to really be aware of. And so when it happens, I'm not caught. Or flip side, the worst situation is you have a strength in an area and then you fall because you're counting on yourself rather than on God's grace. You know, that's the worst kind. Because then you say, oh, I actually did something. I failed like that. I should have never done it. Well, that's true, but you are trusting in yourselves rather than in the Word of God in that situation. See, the ultimate motivation for the spiritual life is love. Love for God. And the only way we operate there is on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. How do you love God? Keep His mandates. That's all. So our relationship with God is determined by our love, our reciprocal love for Him. 1 John 4:19. The arrogant category involves egocentricity regarding everything in relationships to oneself. This is a locked-in self-centeredness. This is the status quo of grieving the Spirit in Cosmic One that often leads to quenching the Spirit in Cosmic Two. So there's how your transition occurs in the Cosmic Two when we get there. And remember, you're going from arrogance, which is disorientation to truth, to hatred in that transition. Hatred of truth. So you've gone from just disliking the truth and wanting to do things your own way and opposing and resisting God. Resistance. To opposing God. That's the transition. So you're not just disagreeing and disorienting to truth, but now you're making war with truth. See, that's the fatal transition. Because as I've said, I don't see how you get out of that one. If you really have moved into that, I mean, if you have cognizantly gone there, and we've got the perfect profile of that happening with Cain. We've gone over that a couple of times. We'll be doing that again because it describes him going from Cosmic One to Cosmic Two and killing his brother. That's what he did. So that was what separated him. Somebody was going to have to start out the world system. We talked about that. And he was the architect of the world system because that's what he did. He went negative. And the world is a place where both unbeliever and believer live. So the world has to be compatible with both. Now, the believer can live anywhere, but the unbeliever can't. You see, the unbeliever has to have an environment that is compatible with their sin nature. The psychopathic believer, who are products of the arrogance of Cosmic One, that results in making bad decisions from a position of weakness. The environment for making bad decisions from a position of weakness is created by a legalistic viewpoint instead of grace orientation. So we think we stand when we don't. That's the point. And we're using the wrong power in order to stand. See, the problem with legalism is it uses the power of the strong side of the old sin nature to attempt to accomplish a spiritual objective. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So anybody can have a strong side of an old sin nature and do well in certain moral spheres, divine establishment, etc., and yet be completely disoriented or disregarding God's power. The only way to really execute that is through the power of God, under the grace policy of God, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. See, that's the right power system. And that's the only one that will stand the pressure. That's the big problem. No matter who we are, no matter how self-righteous we are, and no matter how strong we may be in moral rectitude in ourselves, there's still a limit to the capacity that's there. And Satan's going to come up with something that's going to turn you out. That's what he'll do. He'll, every time. And of course, at that point, instead of being self-absorbed and self-pity and self-condemnation, you've got to just throw it at the foot of the cross and move on. You got to forget it, lay it down. As Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Philippians 3:12-13. So that's rebound and keep moving is what that is. You got to be willing to actually, you take responsibility for the failure, even though you're aghast that it happened, because normally you think it's crazy that it happened. But nonetheless, you've just been beat by the cosmic system in that situation. So the issue is legalism versus grace. And you better just be ready to fail, because you're gonna. And don't get turned off by that, because God's plan involves failure, our failure, because He knows exactly what we're made out of. We have no inherent capacity to do the right thing on a consistent basis. There's a tendency for those involved in unreality through legalism to try to resolve their problems through prayer. But their problems cannot be resolved through prayer. Prayer cannot reverse the process that causes a believer to become psychotic. See, you got a prayer. We haven't studied prayer in a long time, but prayer is a offensive weapon that's used for mostly for others. Now, it's fine to pray for yourself, but the point is, the problems that we have in ourselves, situation, personal situation, is generally resolved by doctrine. So the prayer would be to learn the doctrine. That would be the appropriate prayer, rather than just fix the problem. Because God's in the business of creating copies of Jesus. And he dealt with, his prayers were for others. His prayers were always outward. And his identity was related to the Word of God. And so we have to duplicate that. So the power of God, just as it relates to believers, for the most part, is through the Word. Now again, the Word tells us we should pray. So there's places where that comes into view. But it's not generally to solve a problem that we would have, is the point. Because generally the problems we get involved with that would be an issue like this, well, the perfect example goes back to Paul. Paul prayed that the thorn demon be taken away. Right, and he says, I entreated God three times. And the answer was no. Well, how about that? He's praying for God to take away a problem, and God says, no, you gotta have that problem. He said, and the reason for that was, my power is perfected in your weakness. So that's a perfect example of why prayer doesn't play. God's power, which is deployed through doctrine, was made mature or complete through Paul's weakness because he had to apply doctrine. You just can't pray the problem away. That's the point. Now, in certain cases, prayer may well come into view if that's appropriate, but generally speaking, not. Because that's not the way it's done. You gotta learn the doctrine. Now, there's a problem with psychosis, and the psychosis can take you to the point where you can't learn the doctrine. And we'll talk about that here briefly. So even if God did answer their prayer and perform a healing miracle, the mentally disturbed Christian would go right back into the arrogance process because of their poor decision-making from lack of metabolized doctrine. See, the appropriate prayer here would be rebound. And then learn the doctrine associated with living the spiritual life. See, the ultimate objective here is to learn how to live the spiritual life on a consistent basis and not fail. Well, how do you do that? Well, you fail over and over again till you learn it. And then you apply the doctrine instead of failing. It's a choice. You recognize the tendency you have. You resist that tendency with doctrine, and you overcome the tendency. That's the other guy I think is hilarious to me. This new mayor in Indiana, this whatever his name is, Pete something, I think it is. Anyways, he's upset with Pence because Pence doesn't believe that homosexuals is a good thing to do. And he's harassing Pence. And he's saying, well, Pence is criticizing the God who made me. No, that's not true. Pence is calling it right. You have deceived yourself and you've succumbed to that failure. And you made a volitional choice to create a lifestyle of sin, and that does not create a special category of people. Sorry, you're wrong. God did not make you like that. He made you, he gave you freedom, and you chose to be like that. Okay? Lots of people choose to do things that are not right. We can give you a whole list of them. So he's wholly wrong. Pence is right. Now, the question would be, how do you deal with that? Well, grace is how you deal with it. Remember, a guy can be a believer and be that way. He's not going to be rewarded at all because he doesn't have any, he never has a period of time in his life when he's not in sin. 100% sin. So you'd have to be rebounding all the time, baby. It ain't going to work because you have these will tracks of wickedness that you've built in your brain by making bad decisions from a position of weakness for a long period of time, and that's extremely hard to overcome. Because you have an automatic tendency to go that way. And so now you're calling that a special category of individual. In our country, they're doing that. Which they're not. Because again, volitional factors are not, that's not how you create a class. So that's another example of this though. So if God did answer their prayer and perform a healing miracle, that mentally disturbed Christian would go right back into the arrogance process because their poor decisions made from a lack of metabolic doctrine. So they don't have the doctrine to apply to the problem. So they're basically spinning out continuously. That's what's going on here. So look, what do you do here? That's the next question. We'll talk about that. Prayer is never intended to reverse the law of volitional responsibility. Nor can you, through your prayers, coerce the volition of someone else in order to make them well. yet many legalistic believers are involved in this kind of prayer. So, I mean, there are certain kinds of prayer you just don't do. Well, the more appropriate thing would be that someone would learn the doctrine. That would be appropriate prayer. Would that person have the humility to find a place where they can learn the doctrine so that they can develop the capacity to overcome that tendency that they may well have a proclivity for with the doctrine and their love for God? You see, that's the right answer. That's the correct, that's the power. The power ultimately goes back to that again, the filling of the Spirit and love for God and the application of doctrine. If it is possible, if the person expressed positive volition at both God consciousness and gospel hearing and became a believer with a genetic or pre-salvational environmental psychosis, such a person could be healed through the renovation of the thinking that's the product of spiritual growth. So here you have a person that's in the sin, and this kind of would relate to someone like Paul. Paul was an unbeliever, persecuting the Christians, to the point where he thought he was doing God service by killing them. Unbeliever. All right? Now, he is struck down on the road to Damascus, face to face with Jesus Christ, and instantaneously goes from God consciousness, which he already was, to faith in Jesus. And now at that juncture, he had the power from the spiritual renovation that occurred in him to make a huge adjustment to the plan of God, which he obviously did. All right. So suddenly what happened to him, since he was such a so taught in the structures of the Word of God under the Judaic system, that the Holy Spirit was able to take that range of doctrine and bring it into his new life. And so his frame of reference was instantly filled out under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So a person like that could go, would be, the failure they have in the psychotic, you have to say he kind of was psychotic because of what he was doing. I mean, not too many people are hitmen that are killing people. So he could say he was psychotic. He was certainly had a illusion about who these people were because he thought they were heretics. And all that had to change, of course, when Jesus told him that, no, you're persecuting me. Okay, that's me. Those are my people. So that whole realm of doctrine that he had available in his soul that was sitting there, not being used, was suddenly transferred into a way that he could use it under the ministry of the Spirit. And so he became extremely powerful. And of course that's what Romans 12, 2 and 3 is talking about. It says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't have a standard of reference for thinking on the basis of the frame of reference from the world system, but be transformed. There you go. By what? The renovation of your thinking. So that you may prove that the will of God is what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes on to say, through the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he should, but to think as to have a sound judgment as God has given to each a standard of reference from the Word. So the Word of God establishes our frame of reference. And for him, he had to come, he came to this instantaneously, basically, at that point. Because he was immediately able to communicate doctrine in a way that nobody else had prior. Okay? Because that's what his job was. So he was a man for the job, waiting on the wings as an unbeliever until God yanked him out of that unbelief into belief and he became instantaneously operational, basically. He obviously went off into the desert and learned things, but the point is, he had a frame of reference for doing the right things rapidly. Well, that could happen to somebody. They could go from extremely psychotic as an unbeliever to being a stable person as a believer. Psychotic as an unbeliever to stable as a believer. Okay, if they have the right amount of information available at that point in their head. The tendencies remain, however. So you're still going to have the proclivities that are towards the failures that you've had. So which is why Paul, again, that's one of the reasons that God gave him that thorn demon. He had a tendency to become arrogant. And so God's remedy for that was this pressure or whatever it was, we don't know, that caused him to recognize that in his own capacities he had an inability. And so that kept reminding him of his inability, which he needed to have in order to properly deploy the Word of God through the grace policy of God. So the tendencies remain, but the tendencies do not constitute mental illness. See, he's overcome the mental illness with the doctrine. Doesn't mean you're still not going to be pressured. You're still not going to have temptation. You see, you can have temptations and not sin. It's when you execute on this temptation that it becomes a sin. Because remember, the sin is volition. So you can have a desire to do something that you know is wrong, and you have doctrine to say no. And if you have enough doctrine and enough love for God to apply the doctrine, then you'll not sin. Okay, so that's the ideal way to stay in the spiritual life. You don't have to use rebound there. That's what Jesus did. See, remember, it talks about Jesus being tempted as we are and yet without sin. That's in Hebrews. Now, what does that mean? That means the pressures that were brought to bear on him from the outside. Remember, he had no old sin nature. So he had no inside provocateur attempting to pull him off track. Now, we got that. Okay, so we have inherent inabilities, inherent proclivities to do the wrong thing based on the lust patterns that we have as part of our sin nature. And I guess there are definitely certain people with certain kinds of failures that have that lust pattern as a proclivity in their old sin nature. And so they're going to tend to fail on that line when the provocation is given. Okay? So that means they just simply have a weakness there. Which means they have to learn the doctrine not to go there. That's all. And we all have them. And this is why we can't judge each other. It's not legitimate for us to judge each other because we all have different proclivities. Some of us are strong in one area and weak in another. Another person is strong in the way that person's weak and weak in the other one. Okay, so you have people with all different kinds of tendencies because of the structure of the old sin nature. And so we don't have the capacity to judge others on the basis of our own strength because that person may be strong where we're weak. In fact, they are. We just don't know it. All right? So that's why the only one that has authority to judge is Jesus. That's why we're not to judge. And that's the reason, because we don't have the omniscience to know. So, through persistent cognition of doctrine and spiritual rehabilitation, these believers can become some of the greatest believers. And, of course, the reason for that is they've learned the doctrine and overcome their proclivities to sin with the doctrine. And that's how God's glorified. Remember, our application of doctrine to our experience is what glorifies God. Because that's His power. See, God honors His word wherever it is, and however, when it's used properly. So, that glorifies Him when someone takes His word and uses it to overcome a problem in their life, or some tendency, or whatever. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Whether it comes from the outside or the inside, if you use it to deal with that problem positively, and in compliance with the mandates of God, then you're glorifying God. See, I said earlier that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But all his temptations came from the outside. And he was tempted in ways we could never be tempted because of his unique identity. Now, his biggest temptation was to use his powers of deity to solve the problems of humanity. Because he could have. He could have snapped his fingers and everybody would have been healed. I mean, can you imagine being in that situation? And knowing that you have the power to heal every sick person around you when the place is littered with them. And you don't. Today they would call you a sinner for not doing that. You could have. But that wasn't the time. You see, you got to realize he had a mission. The mission was the cross. But today, with the self-righteous arrogance of the people in our country, they would say, well, you could have fixed that problem, but so you were a sinner because you didn't. You're not a sinner at all. He was complying with in fact, had he solved the problem, he would have sinned. See, that's the problem. He had to learn to live under the, this is the kenosis. Philippians 2, 5, 6, 7. He had to learn to live under the authority of the Word as the God, the Father, the Holy Spirit was leading him. And limit himself to that function that God permitted. Even though he had unlimited capacity. So that's a bigger test, really. Because you're going to do all this good. That's kind of what Satan tried to catch him with. He the various tests doing in Matthew and Mark. Matthew 4:4, Mark 4:4. Where he's being taken all the various places and Satan's offering all these deals to him. And he's actually in a position to do it. Right now, but of course if he does that, he violates the protocol of God, which means he's disqualified for the cross. So, that was an aspect of Satan's attempt to turn him. by using his humanity in order to suck in his powers of deity. And that God probably would have allowed it, well, he would have allowed him to do it. Free volition. We wouldn't be here if it happened, but that was in the permissive will of God, although it was out of line. And God, he never did it. He never sinned. So he didn't do it. But he could have, is the point. He was tested and yet without sin. So again, same with us. We have temptations that come along that test us. And if we choose to use the doctrine to overwhelm that temptation or testing and not succumb to it, then we have fulfilled the objective. That's the point. And what's the critical point there? Volition. Free will. The problem is that spiritual growth requires persistent and consistent concentration of the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is impossible when a person is functioning in a fragmented life because they're divorced from reality. So this is in some cases where people may need medical help. When a person lives in a cosmic system, in Cosmic One, controlled by both motivational and functional arrogance for a prolonged period, it's unreasonable to expect God to instantly reverse a situation that's become chronically locked in because of hundreds of thousands of bad decisions. See, those are your wheel tracks of wickedness that you've developed over the course of your lifetime from making bad decisions from a position of weakness. And now you think that that's the right thing to do for you, even though it's not. But you're so locked into it that you don't think any other way. That's the problem with this Pete guy. Right? And he knows the Word of God says that he ain't supposed to do that. But he has this problem because he has this tendency that's been locked in because of his consistent function there. And so now he's blown the whole thing off. Which is what you might do, okay? That's how you're going to justify yourself somehow, right? I can't fix this. The answer is doctrine. Which he clearly doesn't have. So that's the problem. So that's not reversible in that sense. So parents in Cosmic One can rear their children under legalism, creating an environment of unreality, so that if the children have the same tendencies as their parents, and they often do, cause the children to move step by step into psychotic condition. So again, the parents can cause children to become psychotic. Arrogance rejects authority. This begins in childhood, where personality is dominated by emotion exclusive of rationality. Children are naturally emotional. They can only develop rational function by training under the enforced humility created by the parents. See, a child starting out has nothing but emotion. You know, if you haven't noticed that, kind of happens at two or so. That's when the emotions are running. And that's when they start doing stuff that they might not want to do. But now that's when the parents have to come along and with grace and truth train them in the way they should go. With grace. Which means you give the child the space to fail, all that, without and not being judgmental in any regard either. Just objectively train with grace. Which means you expect them to fail, and you're not upset by it. Even when they react. See, you're the adult in the room, or at least you're supposed to be. And so the point is, that's what parents need to do. And if they don't, then we have a problem. Because you've got arrogant fighting arrogance. And that ain't going to work. That's where we end up with a lot of kids. That's why a lot of parents just let their kids do what they do. The parent is so arrogant that they can't deal with their child's arrogance. They don't have the doctrine. And so they're both operating an emotion here, and there's no reality. It's all emotion and all psychotic. And of course that's why we have such a big problem in our country today too, because the children are ultimately a product of the teaching that they receive from whatever source they're getting it. And these days, a lot of it's not the right place. The parents are responsible. Children with no training under forced humility develop excessive tantrums, destructiveness. Children who are allowed to sulk, who are deceitful, obstinate, boastful, shameless, and erratic. These are characteristics typical of the rejection of authority in Cosmic One. And of course, this is a natural tendency for a child minus training in doctrine. Because they're gonna naturally have some of these, if not all of them generally. Again, we have sin natures. And the sin nature involves a strong side and a weak side. So every person is gonna have a strong side and a weak side regarding this stuff. And so you're gonna have a subset of these on the weak side. And then you're also gonna have some areas where you're really strong too, that can be a real benefit to you in certain situations. Or maybe in some situations not so much of a benefit. Depending on how well or how useful those strong tendencies are available in the environment you're in. And that's one of the problems we have in our schools today. But I've run out of time. We have to go to that next time. About why that happens. But I'll see if I can remember that next time. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is that we can understand the challenges we face and how we're to deal with the failures with grace and truth and humility, an orientation to your reality, which is recognizing our inability. And we have to expect that in ourselves, but not be satisfied, recognizing that you provide a way out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your word. Help us recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives, so we might utilize the doctrine to glorify you. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.